Well, hello, good morning. Welcome again to another live stream service from Bethel Evangelical Church in Gosaina. First of all, I want to express on behalf of our senior deacon, Mr. Edwin Gwitha, his thanks and gratitude for all the cards and phone calls and gifts that were sent to him as he celebrated his 95th birthday last Friday. So I've now done that on his behalf. Now, it's lovely to have you with us, whether you're from Gosaina, locally attending with us, whether you're from further afield, or whether you're joining us through the week, catching up on this service. We pray now God's blessing upon our time together. We're going to read opening verses from Psalm 105, and then have a prayer together as we commit ourselves to the Lord, sing our first hymn. And then, boys and girls, Sam is giving the children's address this morning, so draw near to the screen and look out for that in a few moments. So verses from Psalm 105, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Lord, we thank you for this call to prayer. This call to worship this morning, and we would ask now for your presence to be with us as we seek your face. Lord, would your Holy Spirit be pleased to speak to us from the words of a hymn, the reading of the scripture, from the expounding of the message. And Lord, may above all Jesus Christ be praised and glorified, and may you draw us closer to yourself. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.
Well, a very good morning to you all. Welcome. Thank you for joining me again on this Sunday morning. Boys and girls, good to have you with us. I hope you've had a good week. I hope you've been well, and I hope you've enjoyed some of the sun this weekend out in the garden and had a nice time. Well, and a very big happy Father's Day, we have to say to all the dads out there. Good to have you with us as well, dads. And boys and girls, hope you've got some nice plans today now. Maybe some washing up for dad, and maybe lots of cups of teas and coffee. Hint, hint, and then we shall look forward to today as well. Now, good, we're going to have a look at our story now. But before we do that, I just need to make sure you are there. Are you there? Are you watching? I'm hoping you're seeing me, but I can't see you. So let me know after three. Ready? Hiya, Sam. One, two, three. Again, fantastic. You know what? I'm going to have to start wearing these when I do my talk now. Protect my ears before long because it's so loud. Wonderful. Excellent. Now, talking about protecting our ears, remember that now, because I've got a challenge for you, boys and girls. We're going to start now with a challenge. Are you ready? I want you to think of four things that you might use or somebody might use to protect, not their ears, but their eyes. Okay? Protecting our eyes. Four things to protect our eyes. Now, have a think. Tell the person in the room with you what you've thought of, because we're going to see now if they're the same as what I've thought of. Okay, or if you've got anything different, even better. But have a think now, see if you've guessed the four things I've thought of, okay? Have a challenge now. No cheating. Tell people in the room so that they know as well that you've thought of the same things. So, first thing, nice and easy one to start off. I'm sure you might have said this one already, okay? Have a look on the screen as well. Yes, sunglasses, of course. I've got them here in the case. Sunglasses. Now then, sunglasses. A good one, aren't they, for protecting our eyes, of course. Good job. I didn't use these recently. It's been nice. Yesterday, we might have worn these in the garden. Certainly, the past few weeks, we've known some good weather, and we've been grateful for that. And we've had to wear sunglasses. Now, some people wear them inside, don't they? It's a bit of a fashion accessory, but it doesn't do much good inside. It's when we're outdoors in the sun, and it protects our eyes. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm squinting like this in the sun. And with some people, they can get headaches as well if they look in the bright sun too much. And of course, sunglasses are good to help protect our eyes, help us see clearly outside. And they even protect us, don't they, from some of those UV rays that can come through and stop us from burning our skin around the eyes as well. So very useful. Sunglasses, good job if you've got that one on your list. Well done. Now then, number two, let's have a look. A little bit harder, but not too bad. I'm sure you've got this one as well. Now, I'll give you a bit of a clue as well, actually. Every Saturday morning, I'd be wearing these. Timmy would be wearing a pair as well. When we go into the, what is it? I'm sure you've got it now. Big clue, into the pool. Yes. Good. It's on the screen there. And here they are. Swimming goggles. Of course. I might wear them in the sea as well. But generally in the swimming pool, I wear these. Oh, I don't know if you've seen this as well, but I've seen some people, they jump into the water, they're not wearing goggles, and you see them swimming down, and they're smiling and thumbs up, and they're looking round. And you know, I've tried it, I can't do it. I try and open my eyes in the water, and everything's blurry and misty, and my eyes are stinging with all the chlorine in my eyes, and I got to wear goggles, and they protect my eyes, help me see clearly underwater, do a good job, and I need goggles in the water, protect my eyes. Good one. Okay, so we're getting there, aren't we? Done two out of four, so well done if you've got those two. Now then, next one, bit harder again, but you might have got these ones, you might have guessed them. You ready? Put them on the screen for you as well. Ah, another pair of goggles, okay. But I wouldn't wear these in the water, they'd let all the water in, wouldn't do a very good job. No, these are safety goggles or safety glasses. Notice these are very big actually, and that's a good reason because I can fit them over my current glasses like that. And I can wear them like this, protects my eyes, doing jobs around the house or outside, sanding the fence maybe, stopping sawdust going in my eyes, or maybe painting or working with liquids, I don't want them splashing in my eyes. Safety goggles. I was thinking actually, if you're in secondary school, you might have worn some of these in your science classes. You might be working with chemicals, dangerous, or any flames. You're told to put on your safety glasses now, and you put them on like this. And I was saying that. 2 weeks ago, I did my science experiment. Should have worn my safety glasses, shouldn't I? Yes. Lesson learnt there for me. Should have worn my safety glasses with all those bubbles. So there we go. Goggles, safety goggles. Number three. Well done if you've got three for three so far. Now then, number four. I've been a bit sneaky with number four, okay? Bear with me, because something that protects our eyes. Maybe I've caught you out with this one. Maybe not. Well done if you've got this one. What is it? Yes. It's a light shade, lampshade. There it is with the light on the picture on the screen. Now, a bit of cheating, but I didn't say you have to wear them. You have to wear it. But a lampshade, it does protect the eyes, isn't it, from the light bulb. You might have got lots of light bulbs in your room, and you've got a light shade around the light bulb. I don't know if you've ever seen a bulb without a shade on it, but sometimes you might catch it when mum and dad is decorating or something like that, and the light shade is down, and oh, you catch it with your eye, and then you've seen spots. I guess you blink in, and you've seen spots, and then bit uncomfortable and it disappears, and that's where we put the light shade on to protect our eyes, so it spreads the light. So a bit of a cheating one there on my part. Well done if you've got four or four. Well done. Let me know maybe in a comment on video how many you got out of four, boys and girls, and if you've got more than four, we've got different ones to me, then even better. And if you've got them in the house, take a picture, send it in with your memory verse maybe, and we'll put them up for people to see next time. Good. Well done. Thank you for joining in my challenge. Now, why was I talking about things that protect our eyes this morning? What's the point in that? Why is that important? Well, boys and girls, I was thinking this week about what I was going to talk about, and I was thinking about stories in the Bible. And what I was thinking about was people in the Bible who were in God's presence. God was with them. God was nearby. But for whatever reason, they found that they were unable to look at God. They couldn't look at him. Doesn't matter what eye protection they might have had, they weren't able to look at God. Few examples for you, particularly from the story of Moses, actually. Both of them from Moses. Go back to the start of Moses' story. Remember when he had that burning bush experience, and he saw the burning bush, and it was an amazing miracle because the bush was on fire. It was a light, but it wasn't burning up. It wasn't disappearing. God's presence was in the burning bush. And if you remember, he appeared to Moses to tell him that he was going to be the one to rescue the people from Egypt, rescue God's people from Egypt. But the bush didn't burn up, and as Moses approached it, God said, take your sandals off because you're on holy ground. And as God started speaking, Moses found, what did the Bible say? He had to hide his face. And I got a picture of you to see there. He had to hide his face from God. He was aware of God's power, his presence in the bush, and he turned his face. He couldn't look at God's presence. Good. Okay, so there's an example. And he didn't look at God's presence. No eye protection would have helped him. And then again, later on, after Moses had rescued the people from Egypt, we find that he's speaking with God again, and he says to God, well, show yourself to me, show me your glory. He wants to see God now again. And God said to him, well, he says, look, he says, no man can look at me, look at my face and live, he says. But they came to an agreement, and Moses hid himself between two rocks. God passed by. Moses looked out and he saw God pass by, saw his back, but not his face. Okay, and that's what the agreement they came to. And that was amazing. Amazing experience for Moses. But I'm just thinking here about what an amazing God we have in heaven. We call him our Heavenly Father. Thinking about Father's Day today, aren't we? We've got a Father in heaven who has done so much for us, who loves us. And yet we're thinking about this morning how mighty he is and how we can't look at him. So if we can't look at him, well, how can we get close to this God who's done so much for us and loves us so very much? Well, I wanted to tell you this morning about one the Bible tells us that we can look at and we should look at and look to. Do you know who it is, boys and girls? Well done if you've said the name Jesus. Because there's a wonderful example of looking at Jesus in the Bible. Matthew chapter 14. You know, the disciples of Jesus are out on the boat, on the sea, and they're starting to get into a storm, and Jesus sees them from afar on the shore. And doesn't Jesus remember the miracle? Steps out onto the water, and he walks to the disciples on the boat. But that's not all, because in Matthew it tells us that Peter, the disciple, saw Jesus come in on the boat. He was so thrilled that he stepped out into the water as well. I put a picture up on the screen for you to see. There's Peter stepping out in faith. And you know what? We see as he's looking at Jesus, as he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus, he's fine. He's walking to him with faith. But the story tells us, as he starts to get distracted and takes his eyes off Jesus and looks around at the sea around him and the waves, he starts to sink and to flounder until the Lord Jesus has to reach out his hand and rescue him, brings him up back into the boat with him. Wonderful story of fixing our eyes on Jesus. What a wonderful example that is of how we fix our eyes on Jesus in the storm, and he keeps us and watches over us and brings us closer to God. And now there's a verse I wanted to share with you for a memory verse that will help us remember this wonderful truth of looking to Jesus. And here it is. I'll put it on the screen first. I put it nice and big actually, and we read it from the book of Hebrews after 3. Okay, are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Wonderful. Thank you for reading that verse with me. What a wonderful verse that is, because those words, fix our eyes on Jesus. He says he's the author, the one who writes. He starts and finishes our faith, our trust in God, and he perfects it. How can he do that? How can the Lord Jesus do it? Well, it says there, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And why is that important, boys and girls? Why is the cross so important? Well, it takes us back to the start of the Bible. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? They'd sinned. The first thing, they took of the tree and they ate of it when they were told not to. And they were ashamed of their sin. And we're told, another use of the eyes, God came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. God was looking this time, and he couldn't see them because they were hiding. They tried to hide from God, and because they were ashamed of their sin. But boys and girls, I'm here to say this morning that we don't have to be ashamed of the things that we've done wrong. We might be ashamed of them, but we don't have to be afraid of getting close to God, because the Lord Jesus, he's endured the cross for us. He's taken our punishment so that we can get close to God, and we can know our Heavenly Father personally this morning by fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Well, boys and girls, thank you for joining with me this morning. Thank you for doing the challenge. Remember, send me any pictures and any memory verses you do. Look forward to seeing them. And I hope you have a wonderful week. And I shall hand back to John, and I look forward to seeing you again soon. So bye for now and take good care. Bye bye.
There we are. Thank you, Sam, for that lovely children's story and the Bible verse, the memory verse as well. Now, we're taking a reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, reading verses 21 to 25, those few verses at the end of that second chapter. So let's read these verses. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless that portion of his word to our hearts. We'll be looking at verses 24 and 25 later in the service. Now let's bow in prayer together and seek his face. O Father, Father of lights, Father of love, Father of life itself, we worship you and are thankful this morning in appreciation for all the gifts of your common grace, our health and our strength, the homes we live in, the families we live amongst, the friends we have, the leisure and entertainment that we can enjoy. We thank you that as fathers are remembered today, help us also to remember your great kindness to us, who are creatures, creatures of clay, creatures as the very grass of the field. Dear Lord Jesus, we also thank you that you are the one who always did those things that pleased the Father, and who in agreement with Father and the Spirit, in this great plan of salvation, was unselfish and ready and willing to do all that would be needed for our eternal benefit. Oh Lord, as we think of fathers who care for their children, we thank you for the Saviour as that great shepherd that we have read of, who loved us and gave himself for us. Accept the praise of our hearts this morning as we confess our sin in word, thought and deed, and pray for the grace to live the life that pleases you. O gracious Holy Spirit, we would ask that you would draw us near this morning to the cross, as we have heard that the Saviour endured the cross for us. Lord, soften our hard hearts and cause us to have an increasing desire to follow the Saviour and to serve him all our days. Fill us, Lord, we pray, with hope and with faith and with love. We remember this morning homes where fathers are not at the table. For those, Lord, who have known sorrow since last Father's Day, we especially bring before you those whose fathers have died during this pandemic. Lord, would you be pleased to comfort and to support families through this time. Lord, we are also grateful for the news of the decreasing numbers of recorded deaths due to COVID-19 in Wales that we heard yesterday, but one in North Wales who had succumbed. And Lord, we pray for that family, and we can pray, continue to pray for those who are caring for those admitted to hospital at this time. Lord, we also pray now for the pupils, the boys and girls, as they prepare to return to school for checking in, ready for September. We pray, Lord, for all that needs to be done for their safety and protection. We pray for the staff and the additional workers in school who will be making this available. Lord, we also bring before you the opening up of shops this week for the safety of staff and for customers in the days and weeks ahead. And Lord, for those as well who are involved with food banks and support services, as we realise the financial implications of this pandemic continue to bite into family resources. Lord, we also bring before you the countries in Latin America, particularly Brazil and Chile, as we have heard of increased numbers of cases and of deaths. And Lord, we will think of so many countries in Africa as well who are less well equipped than we have been to face this pandemic. And oh Lord, we would ask them for those bringing relief and agencies and all the skill that has been used and all that's being done, particularly of this medication that has been a long-standing requirement and has been known in the past, that's able to help so many who are on ventilators or on oxygen. So Father, we would pray then for our nation, pray for the land. And Lord, as we begin to return to work in more usual social activities, we pray that this time of pause, this time of lockdown, would have caused so many to reassess their values, to reassess their priorities, whether it be especially in relationships to family members, but, oh Lord, we would ask above all in relationship to you. May they know you as creator, may they know you as sustainer, may they give thanks to you for all that you have done, but may they also come to know you as saviour and Lord of their lives. And we ask these prayers now, committing ourselves to you for this coming week. The days are unknown to us, but they are certainly known to you. We thank you that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath us are the everlasting arms. Lord, bless us now as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, to verses 24 and 25. The verses read, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We're going to look at these two verses to help us to understand and for the gospel to be explained to us very clearly and simply. And all these points then will begin with the letter P, which might be of help to you. And we begin with a word that was used nearly just over 50 years ago on the 13th of April, 1970, by a man called Jim Lovell. He was one of three who were in Apollo 13, hoping to be the third moon landing mission of the Apollo series. And on the 11th of April, they'd set off, but by the 13th of April, he reported back the famous saying now, "Houston, we've had a problem. Houston, we've had a problem." And because of the problem, they were not able to land on the moon. But fortunately, through the expertise of all the scientists, they were able to return to Earth. And that event took place 50 years ago, last April. But the difficulty that I have to say, firstly, is that there's a problem. And you see it in this text here. He himself bore our sins. This is the problem. And this doesn't mean that we're not going to land on the moon. This means we're not going to go to heaven. This is what bars us from the presence of God. And simply, we can say that it's our sins is the problem because of two particular aspects of it. Firstly, there are things that we should have done that we've not done. Now, I know there are tasks. We make a list of household tasks, perhaps, or work tasks that need to be done. And we prioritize, don't we? But there are other lists. There are other things that we should not have done one way or another. They shouldn't even have been on the list. They shouldn't have been in our thoughts. They shouldn't have, those words shouldn't have been out of our mouths. And we realize that every sin offers to God what ought not to be offered. What is that? Well, it's an offense. It's an offense to God to hear these words, to see these actions, to perceive these thoughts in our minds. And it's not only that, you see, there are also then things that we should have done. And everything that we should have done that we've not done, and that can include thanking God for his mercy and grace, thanking God for safe protection as we journey, thanking God for our food, thanking God for our families. All these things, if we have not done them, every time we withhold something of that nature, then we're bringing to God what we ought not to have given him, and that is obedience. We should have worshipped him. We should have obeyed him. We should have trusted him. And so we have this problem. And I'm wondering how much you are aware of this problem in your life. I don't know you, don't know perhaps the details, but I can tell you this. Every human being has this problem, our sins. our sins. And they're in the plural, we notice. It's not just one major thing that we've done wrong. It's a multiplicity of things. And as that one problem on Apollo 13 made sure that those men weren't going to land on the moon, and Jim Lovell and his friends never did after that, our sins are much more serious than not landing on the moon. It's going to prevent us from entering heaven. So that's the first thing, a problem. But if that was all I had to tell you this morning, this would be quite a devastating message with no hope at all. But I want to say, and this text tells us, and I haven't got to make it up, if you look at it carefully, it tells us of a person who has dealt with the problem. We read, he himself bore our sins. Now, who is the he himself? Well, if you've got the Bible, you have to go back to verse 21, where it's mentioned there that you, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you. So he himself is none other than Jesus Christ. And he himself, who is God, who became man. And what we realize immediately as we read of his life, that in contrast to us, he did not offend God in any way. There were things that we should not have done. There was never anything that Jesus did or said or thought that was not pleasing to his Father. There was no offense. How do I know this? Well, look at verse 22 of this chapter. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And notice sin there is in the singular. He committed no sin, not even one sin. He never offended God in anything he said, thought, or did. And we realize in the gospel that this life that Jesus lived was a life lived for us on our behalf. But not only that, also we realize that he lived a life in full obedience. So whereas we have offended and not obeyed, Jesus never offended and always obeyed. And so we think of his baptism, the voice from heaven, the dove descends, of course, figuratively thinking of the Spirit of God coming upon him to equip him for the ministry as the Christ, but also the voice, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm sure there are fathers today who are looking back, perhaps at the bringing up of their children and looking at them and saying they've been well pleased with their achievements, well pleased perhaps with the way they conducted themselves and grown up to be good citizens. And there's a sense of pleasure in Father's Day today. Well, no more greater pleasure than the Lord Jesus for the Father. And also when he was transfigured there with Peter and James and John, that wonderful picture again of the voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he lived that perfect life in contrast to the life we lived. And so the problem can be dealt with by this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we might go to heaven because of him. But thirdly, I want to show you that in these two verses, we have something else. We have the place, a place where the problem was dealt with. Now, you probably know if you've had any toothache over the last few weeks with dentists closed, there's been a concern. But there have been dentists, surgeries that have been open. You might have had to have traveled some distance, but you've had the problem with your teeth. But there is a man who can deal with it, or a woman, a dentist, and there is a place you can go to. Well, here's a picture in this verse. Look again at it with me. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. This is Peter's poetical way, I suppose, of speaking about Calvary, the place where Jesus died on that first Good Friday. Luke chapter 23, verse 32 speaks of it as Calvary, the place of the skull, the cross. Now, in the Old Testament days, if you had to bring some sacrifice or some offering for some sin you had committed or something you'd failed to do, you would bring it initially to the tabernacle. It was a tent. And later on, after that, a temple was built in the days of Solomon, and sins were dealt with there. The book of Leviticus, we have a number of different offerings that are mentioned. I'll just draw your attention to two of them. there was what was called the sin offering, and that dealt with the offence. So every time you had done something you should not have done, you brought a sin offering. But also there was what was called the trespass offering, and that would make restitution for a lack of obedience, something that you should have done that you hadn't done. And so can you see in these two offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering, how then sins, offences, and a lack of obedience was covered? And so the tabernacle or the temple would be the place where you would bring your offering to deal with the problem of your sin. But when we turn to the New Testament, we have this picture of this place called Calvary, a place where once and for all the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners. Now, Peter preached this about this on the very day after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30 before the Sanhedrin, that's the religious leaders of the day, and spoke that how Jesus had died on the tree. It was his poetical way of speaking about Calvary. And even when he went to the house of a man called Cornelius, he said the same thing, that Christ had died on the tree. And as Peter had preached on that in the early days of his ministry, there after Pentecost, so here is Peter now coming towards the end of his life, writing these two letters, and his message is the same. It's not altered. There's been no change in it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And Peter was able to say that Christ had died on the tree to bring us to God. Now, I wonder, have you ever come to the place of the tree, the place of Calvary? Have you understood what happened there? That it's not just an accident, that he wasn't just a victim. He'd lived a perfect life, the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we deserved. And so the problem of our sin can be dealt with by a person at the place called Calvary. Now, having said that, these verses also tell us something else, because I'm sure that the question in our minds could well be this, and it needs an answer. How can we change? How can we stop doing wrong things? And how can we start doing right things? It may be that you've tried to do that many times. You have what's called a besetting sin, something that's always dragging you down, something that you say and makes you feel unhappy with yourself, makes you feel sad, makes you feel wretched. As soon as you've done it, you know you shouldn't have done it, and you promise yourself you never will. And yet, after time, perhaps under some pressure or in some situation, you do it again. How can we change? How can we stop doing bad things and doing good things? Well, the fourth point I have to make and share with you from these verses is this. There is a power in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to stop doing the wrong things and to begin to do the right things. There's a power in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's that lovely hymn, "Would you be free from your burden of sin?" Well, there's power in the blood, power in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul picks this up in Romans 6, speaking about not letting sin reign in your mortal bodies anymore. But it's only as the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. He later writes to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 13, "It is by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you shall live." It's the Spirit who applies the work of Christ in our lives. And so perhaps although we've fallen and failed so many times, as we look to him, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. He comes to dwell in our hearts. We're no longer battling with sin on our own. We can bring it to him in prayer. We can pray to him for the help and strength we need. There is power that enables us to start doing the right things and stop doing the wrong things. How can we stop offending and start obeying? How can we continue not to offend and continue to obey God? Well, the answer is simply in this thought, that there is power in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we call upon him to be our Savior, he will lead us and help us to live that life that pleases him. But there may be also, fifthly, another thing that you're concerned about. You could say, well, okay, I know I've got a problem. You've told me that there's a person who can deal with it. He did it at the place called Calvary. And there's power for me to live a Christian life from now on. But pause. Oh, wait a minute. What about all the wrong things I've already done? What about the bad words I've already spoken, the deeds that I have already committed? And from time to time, they come back as a flashback to me. I'm finding myself feeling sad that I ever said, that I ever did, that I ever thought, that I've ever been. What can be done about that? You see, I'm burdened. I'm carrying this heavy burden, all these regrets, all these this remorse in my heart for the way I've lived my life. And it seems the longer I'm living, the sadder I'm getting. Oh, well, dear friend, look at these verses with me again. The gospel answers that very clearly. Look what it says. It speaks about a pardon, does it not? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We've answered the power now to die to sin and to live for righteousness. That's the power of the work of Christ, worked in us by the power of the Spirit of God. But by his wounds, you have been healed. What about all the wrong you've done in the past? Well, the Old Testament would speak of an expiation. That is a covering over of sin. But there would have to be an offering, a daily offering, a weekly offering, a monthly offering, a yearly offering, continual offerings to cover the sins of the people. But the New Testament speaks of a once and for all sacrifice for sin, one more altar or sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And it speaks of the wrath of God being removed removed forever, expunged. So Christ, who was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And what we have here is that the Apostle Peter, having quoted from Isaiah chapter 53 in the previous verse, that he committed no sin and neither was deceit or guile found in his mouth, is in this mind of thinking about Isaiah 53. That wonderful verse, that wonderful chapter, we mentioned it last week in the message. A wonderful chapter to read. And there it speaks of the suffering servant. And there it speaks of one who, quoting from Isaiah 53 verse 5, is the one now then who, as we read here, was wounded. By his wounds we have been healed. So I'm asking, do you know pardon for sin? There's a lovely old hymn, pardon for sin and a peace that endures, God's own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. So, yes, you have your problem, the problem of your sin. But I've told you there's a person who can deal with it, has dealt with it at the place called Calvary. And he equips you with the power of that finished work to live a life that pleases him, to live a life of righteousness, to die to sin and evil habits and deeds. And that there is pardon for all the sins that you've ever committed in the past, all the sins that you will commit in the future, because you're trusting in him. And then we notice there is this picture. Peter goes on to describe, sixthly here, a picture that we were like sheep going astray. Again, he's still thinking of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. There all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a picture and a painting of human nature, prone to wander from God. Do you feel like that this morning? You say, well, I find I'm a wandering heart. I've got a wandering heart, a lustful heart. I wander away. Oh, what can help me? Well, there's this picture described here that, yes, certainly, this is true. But the Lord Jesus, we know, came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek the lost sheep. That's one of those wonderful parables we read in Luke chapter 15. And this going astray was an Old Testament picture. The last verse of Psalm 119 tells us, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Well, there's this picture then of human nature in its sinfulness. But we notice that in helping us with that picture of a wayward sheep, of wandering away, and when perhaps we've begun the Christian life and we fail and we falter and we go back, backslide would be the old fashioned Bible word, which our brother Stefan spoke about last Sunday night. Well, what we read finally is there is a pastor, there is a shepherd, there is a one who overlooks and cares for us. Notice how we read these words, for you are like sheep going astray. That's a picture of your human nature, your fallen nature. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. The Lord Jesus spoke of himself as the good shepherd in the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 11. He laid down his life for the sheep. The parable of the lost sheep also depicts the shepherd seeking the sheep until he finds it. And even that last verse of Psalm 119 tells us, yes, I've strayed as a lost sheep, and then prays, Lord, seek your servant. And I wonder whether you're as a lost sheep this morning. Well, would you now return? Would you now return to that wonderful shepherd and overseer, the one who looks out for you? Would you return to him this morning? And as perhaps we are able to look back, those of us who are Christians, and thought that it was we who were seeking him, we begin to realize it was he who sought us, who first brought us under the sound of the gospel, who gave us a contact with the members of our family, who put the first Bible basically in our hands under those tracts that we could read, who challenged and convicted us about our life without God, who was an example that we saw and thought, now there's a person who knows God and is living a full and a wonderful, joyful life. Who gives the pardon for the forgiveness of sin? It's the Lord Jesus, is it not? Who enables you to live a life of righteousness and gives you grace in times of temptation when you might fall back into old habits? And who restores you when you do fall? Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. It's none other than the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who rescues and delivers. And so I'm simply asking this morning, do you know this God? Do you know this Saviour? Do you know him? And if you know him, do you trust him this morning? Are you trusting? And if you're trusting, do you follow him? Do you love him with all your hearts? Will you remain with your problem? Will the problem not be solved? Will you not come to the person who dealt with it at the place of Calvary? Will you not trust the power that is available? Will you not know the pardon of your sin, that you can rest your head on the pillow at night and to know, however great my trespass, whatever I have been, today God's mercy calls me to wash away my sin? Or may this simple gospel message be of help and bring you to an understanding of what God has done. We might never land on the moon, as Jim Lovell failed to do, but through understanding these two verses and these seven simple points, we might know what it is to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus, free forever from sin and punishment and death. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us for this morning service. Pray God's blessing upon you, especially the dads now, enjoying the dinner and not having to do any washing up today. Please join us again at 6 o'clock as we conclude our studies in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. God bless you.